What if the whole world's wrong? He's still right. Amen. Awesome. Well, just to bring you up to speed, we're in the book of Romans, and we're still in chapter 1, and we've looked at the overview of Paul's letter to the Romans. We asked ourselves four questions, like whenever we get a personal letter in the mail, we have questions, who is it for, and who is it from, and what does it say, and so what? What should we do? And we identified the fact that it's for everyone, it's for all of us, this letter that Paul wrote, and it is from Paul. And what does it say? Well, it says, Paul says, I got some bad news and I got some good news. Well, I mean, that really is the whole book of Romans. There is bad news, and we've just been working through in these first half a chapter here, an introduction, but beginning next week, and please don't let this deter you from coming to church next week. Beginning next week, we're going to begin looking at the wrath of God. And I know that some people flee from churches that preach the wrath of God. Maybe there's a reason they should, I'm not sure. But it's part of the big picture, isn't it? The wrath of God is being revealed against mankind who reject God. So it's a good thing that it's there, that we open that up and take a look at it. But even before Paul gets into that, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, he's had a lot of things to say so far. We've looked at Paul and the gospel in the first few verses, and then we looked at the servant's heart in verses 8 to 13, and then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at verses 14 and 15, where it talks about Paul says he's obligated, that he has a debt. And we tied that in with the Lord's table, saying that we have a debt, or we had a debt, that is paid in full by Jesus Christ at the cross when he said, it is finished. That our sin debt for every boy and girl, every man and woman who has come into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ has had the sin debt paid in full. And because of that, we all have an outstanding debt. And that's what Paul was talking about in verse 14 when he said, I'm obligated. I'm under debt. You and I are under debt to our family, to our neighbors, to our friends, to people we work with or go to school with. We have a debt that is yet unpaid. And that is the debt to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verse 15, Paul said, that's why I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. That's why I'm eager to share and explain what Romans says, what Paul wrote, what God caused to be written for all of us. Do we realize our obligation? Do we realize, are we eager indeed to share the gospel with other folks? So this morning we're going to look at two more verses, verses 16 and 17. And basically, Paul, the message here that Paul has for us is that, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. How about you? How about me? It's been exciting to be in Pastor John's Sunday school class, working our way through Acts. We've looked at the missionary journeys of Paul and all that Paul went through for the privilege of sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Every place he went into the religious place, the synagogue, and every afternoon he was found licking his wounds because he'd been beaten up again simply for sharing the gospel. If there's anyone who ever lived, aside from Jesus Christ, who would have reason to say, I think I better try being ashamed of the gospel. I've taken such a beating that I think I'll try being ashamed of the gospel for a while. But Paul didn't do that. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That word ashamed is a biggie. I had to go online to get a qualified dictionary definition. I've got a couple here. Feeling shame, distressed or embarrassed by feelings of guilt, unwilling or restrained because of fear of shame, ridicule, or disapproval. And the third one, bashful or timid. Some synonyms would be humiliated, mortified, just ashamed. I wonder how many of us have never experienced some feelings of remorse, regret, shame, because we had an opportunity and we didn't take it. Now, my purpose here, and I believe Paul's purpose in these two verses, are to encourage, yeah, to confront lovingly, to challenge, but not to make you feel more ashamed. It's to encourage. So here in these two verses, let's just read them together. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I was thinking this morning, you know, what are we doing here? What are we here for? Why are we in church today? Why aren't we out picking apples or up near my house there's a new motocross track up there, and boy, they crank it up and they're making a racket up there, sometimes Saturday, sometimes Sunday, and sometimes both. Why aren't we up there? Why aren't we out enjoying the last opportunity to play golf? I know most of you don't care about golf. It's all right. You know, why are we here? What are we doing here? We're here worshiping. We're here celebrating our faith. We're here encouraging one another. We're here rejoicing in the salvation that we have. I hope it's not because we're here because everyone else is here, or we're here because somebody made us be here. Then, if it's such a good thing, why are we facing this possibility of being ashamed of the gospel? Well, the theological reason is that the gospel is still an offense to the world, and we live in the world. So we have a struggle. It's inherent in being a Christian that we work against, we fight against, it's a spiritual warfare thing about having a desire to and being willing to share our faith. So in these two verses, Paul spells out, I believe, 8 reasons why we should not be ashamed of the gospel. It's hard to pack in so much in just a short few words here, but I think we'll see that he gives us 8 reasons not to be ashamed of the gospel. And if you desire to make a list or keep a list, then on the back of your bulletin, there's a little outline there. And the first one, the reason that we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel is because it's good news. Now, we could understand it if it was bad news that we might be hesitant. But the Bible calls it good news. Well, isn't it good news that we've come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Isn't it good news? Okay, Pat, it's you and I. In Isaiah, it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. You want to check them out? You want to check them out? In Isaiah, it also says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. Jesus went through Galilee teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. In the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, the angel said, do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. It is good news. When Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, it says, then Philip began with that very passage of scripture where the eunuch was reading in Isaiah, and he told him the good news about Jesus Christ. When Peter was at the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, it says, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The good news is that we're no longer at war with God. We're no longer enemies of God. And that's good news. Christians who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen in Acts chapter 11. It says, some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus Christ. In a place called Lystra, when folks who had been worshiping worthless idols had heard the gospel from Paul and Barnabas and began to worship them, they said, men, why are you doing this? We're only two men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and everything in them. When Paul was preaching the good news in Athens in Acts chapter 17, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Not only does Paul say that he is not ashamed of the gospel, he also exhorts Timothy to take the same attitude towards the gospel. And therefore, you and I should have the same attitude. It's good news, folks. James Montgomery Boyce writes, we can understand how one might hesitate to communicate bad news. You know, but what about good news? Aren't we usually eager to tell others about good news? Oh, did you hear that so-and-so? Somebody became engaged to be married this week. You know, how long did that take to spread through the church? That's wonderful. Good news. I was going to say, did you hear that someone won the Mega Bucks? But, you know, if we talk to many of those folks, they might not say it's such good news. But isn't it true that we're so eager and willing to tell other people about good news? What is it with the gospel? Well, we know what it is. It's a stumbling block to the world. We should not be ashamed. In 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says, so do not be ashamed of the gospel or to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. We should not be ashamed of the gospel because it is good news. Secondly, not only is it good news, but right here in verse 16 as well, it is the power of God. This is one of the most comforting things when we think about sharing the gospel or the good news with other people, that it doesn't depend on my power or your power. It's the power of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, to tell some person that God's not working in and hasn't been prepared to receive the gospel out there in the world, that, hey, I've got some good news for you. You know, you got a sin problem, and God's taken care of that in the person of Jesus Christ. Get out of my face. What are you talking about? I got a sin problem. I ain't got no problem. It's foolishness to them because God hasn't made them ready yet. You see, it's the power of God. It's not the power of man. Psalm 20 and verse 6 says, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand." The saving power is in God's hand, not ours. Also in Psalm 68, verse 34, "Proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies." It's God's power, not our power. That should be an encouragement, another reason why we don't have to be ashamed of it. It's in Psalm 111 and verse 6, "He has shown his people the power of his works." In Psalm 145 and verse 6, "They will tell the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds." The power is God's, not ours. In discussing with the scribes and the Pharisees who had kind of put Jesus in a corner or thought they had, in Matthew chapter 22, he said to them, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." He said, not only do you not understand what the scripture says, but you don't understand the power of God. Later on in chapter 15 of Romans, Paul will say, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You see, the power belongs to God. Colossians, "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead." Just think for a moment about the power of God that it took to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that you and I were once dead in our sins, and that same power raised us to life through faith. It's the power of God. So when we share the gospel, it's got nothing to do with our strength, our intelligence, our authority, our power, or anything else that has to do with us. The power is God's power. So we should not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. A third reason, not only that it is good news and that it is the power of God, but the gospel is the way of salvation. Here in verse 16 as well, "For the salvation of everyone who believes." As we'll soon see beginning next week in Romans 1:18 to 3:20, apart from the good news, we're in desperate trouble with God. If there's anyone here this morning who is searching, seeking, looking, still thinking about, on the fence, trying to decide, looking into the possibility of Christianity, I'm sorry, but you're in big trouble with God. I'm not sorry, am I? No, I'm glad you're in trouble with God, because if you come to understand that, we know what to do about it. Almost every person in this room could help you understand what to do about it. But you are in trouble with God if you don't know him as your Savior. We're in desperate trouble. And every last one of us was once in desperate trouble the same way. We're like swimmers drowning in a vast sea of cold water. Or we were like astronauts lost in a black, hostile void of outer space. But the gospel is the way out. The gospel is our salvation. God has intervened and provided a way of salvation through the work of his dear Son. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." This great salvation has saved us from sin, its penalty, and its power. It's a way of salvation. That's why we can sing, "Love Lifted Me." I think it's hymn number 505. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. Be he your savior wants to be. Be saved today. We should not be ashamed of the gospel because it is the way of salvation. So why are we ashamed of the gospel? Another reason here in verse 16, the gospel is God's way of salvation. Now you might say, well, you just said that, Pastor. Why are you saying that again? No, I said it is the way of salvation. Now I'm saying it's God's way of salvation. The gospel is God's way of salvation, not man's way. Mankind has plenty of schemes and ways. There are many paths to God. Have we not heard that? All of man's ways of salvation has man reaching up to grasp a hold of God. God's way of salvation is the only way that has a holy God condescending to reach down to helpless man. Romans chapter 8, later on we'll get further into it, but it says here in verses 3 and 4 of Romans 8, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. You see, it's God's plan. It's God's way. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. See, man would be forever constantly searching and struggling and trying to find some way by which we could reach up to God. It's not God's way to reach up to him. It's God's way to reach for him to reach down to us. So we should not be ashamed of the gospel because it's God's way of salvation. And then fifthly, still in verse 16 here, one more in verse 16, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it's for everyone. Now, I've had this theological discussion with people before. Salvation is for everyone who believes. The gospel is for everyone. Paul says, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. First for those who are in God's chosen people, the Jewish people. Then, this is chronologically, not hierarchically. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Salvation came first to the Jews, but was expanded to everyone. John MacArthur writes, salvation has no national, racial, or ethnic barrier, but is given to every person who believes. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We don't know who the people are who are going to reject it to their own damnation. The gospel is meant for everyone to hear. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Jesus didn't say, just go to the wealthy. He didn't say, just go to the wise. He didn't say, just go to the people who are halfway cleaned up in their life already. No, he said, go ye into all the world. Go ye into all the world. We should not be ashamed of the gospel because it's for everyone. There are people in your life. There are people in your family. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people all over the place who need to hear the gospel because it's for everyone. And then number six, not only because it's good news, it's the power of God, it's the way of salvation, it's God's way of salvation, and it's for everyone, but also in verse 17, that the gospel is righteousness from God. Verse 17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God. This is the single greatest concept of the gospel. It brings God's righteousness to man, which we desperately needed and need. We were so unright with God that only the righteousness of God could save us. Isaiah 64, 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf. Oh, that's good for this time of year. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. We're all dressed up as we should be on Sunday morning. We all got our best face on. But apart from the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ, we're a bunch of filthy rags. This is the heart of the gospel. We are unrighteous. Only the righteousness of God will remedy our situation. The idea of righteousness is spoken of in the Bible some 545 times, 32 times in Romans. Just listen to a couple of verses from Romans. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if by the trespass the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? If there is only one hope, and that to receive the righteousness that is credited by God, why should we be ashamed of it? Why should we be ashamed of sharing the one hope that people outside of Jesus Christ have? We should not be ashamed of the gospel because it is the righteousness of God. And then number seven, we should not be ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is revealed. You know, what would it be like if the gospel message existed? This is hard to comprehend for me, so if you don't get it, it's all right. What would it be like if the gospel message existed, but it was never made known to man? When Paul says that the gospel of God is revealed, he is saying that it is only by the revelation that we can know it. It is not something that we ever could have figured out, noodled out on our own. It had to have been revealed, shown to us, made known to us. Again, James Montgomery Boyce writes, how could we have invented such a thing? When human beings invent religion, they either invent something that makes them self-righteous, imagining that they can save themselves by their own good works or wisdom, or they invent something that excuses their behavior so they can commit the evil they desire. How could we have invented something like that? Psalm 98, verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. Psalm 147, 19, he has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. And on it goes. Isaiah, I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, and I am not some foreign god among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Isaiah 65, verse 1, I have revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here I am. Jesus said to Peter when he had asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter gave the right answer. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Jesus in his prayer in John 17 said, I have revealed to you, Father, those whom you gave me out of the world. See, we could not have known the gospel unless God, in his grace, had decided to reveal it to us. So we shouldn't be ashamed of it. Next week, we'll look at general revelation, which is seen in creation. Here we're talking about specific revelation, which is seen in the Bible and the person of Jesus Christ. General revelation deals with the existence of God. Specific revelation reveals the way of salvation and sanctification. We would never have known either if God had not had revealed them to us. We should not be ashamed of the gospel because it is revealed by God. And then finally, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel because it is by faith. You know, when we go and share our faith with somebody else, part of what is churning inside of us is the fear of that they won't get it, or the fear that they'll think something badly of us, or they'll think we're foolish, or we think we'll fail. We won't know enough about what the Bible says in order to share our faith. You know, if we're called into court to be a witness and we're expected to give a testimony, all that judge wants to hear is what we know and what we saw. God doesn't ask you or me to share something that we don't know or understand. Maybe that's why some Christians don't want to learn anymore, because they don't want to be responsible for any more. Well, shame on us if that's our position. See, the gospel is by faith. Here in verse 17, it says, from first to last, from beginning to end, is by faith. And then he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, the righteous will live by faith. Anyone who comes into a rightness, it will be done by faith. We turn on the faucet, we cross a bridge, or we get on an airplane, trusting that the result we desire and expect will happen. This is natural faith, human faith, temporal faith, unlike what Paul is speaking of here. Paul has in mind here a supernatural faith that is produced by God, a faith that is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The means by which faith is received, the means by which the gift of eternal life is received, is by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Two sources here, just a few verses from Romans and then Hebrews 11. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. You and I, the law was never given to give us faith by keeping it. It was given to lead us to faith by showing that we couldn't keep it. Romans 3:30, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Circumcision is a picture of, oh, is that a picture? It's a picture of keeping the law. Romans 4:13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. In Hebrews, we read that by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. By faith, Abel offered to God a greater sacrifice than did Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken up from this life. By faith, Noah built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham obeyed, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph spoke out about the exodus of the Israelites. By faith, Moses refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. It's by faith from first to last, from beginning to end. Because it is by faith, we should not be ashamed of the gospel. I hope in these words you've been encouraged. You don't look beat up. I hope you've been encouraged. See, it takes it away from the pressure. It takes it off us. There's nothing to fear except shame. The shame of not being willing. The shame of not being faithful. The shame of not doing what we know our Savior wants us to do. Again, in Pastor John's Sunday school class this morning, we looking at the life of Paul in Acts chapter 21 and how he was in the middle of taking a beating there because of sharing his faith. And I sat there wondering, you know, would we be willing to take that beating? I think if we understand what he did for us, then we'd be willing to take any kind of a beating, even if it was just verbal, for sharing our faith. Can we say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word and the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for this provoking. Thank you for this challenge. Thank you for this instruction. Thank you for these reasons why we don't have to experience shame. Help each one of us to have a greater and greater and greater desire to be like Paul. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, your word says that Paul says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Lord, help us to follow Paul's example here so that we won't be ashamed to tell other people the good news about what you've done for us and for them. Help us as we go to take the name of Jesus with us. We pray it in his name. Amen.